So hear now the very word of God as it is given to us in the Gospel of John, reading from the 17th chapter, just verse 13. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And may the Lord truly bring this to life in our hearts and our minds this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're talking about a subject that we all struggle with, and that's being joyful. I pray that my words of your instruction will be clear this morning, that what you have revealed to your disciples and through them to us would be something that we can take to heart. As individual Christians and as a church, we seek to overcome that which snatches our joy away. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When I was a kid, growing up in Memphis, Tennessee, my parents were devout Baptists. And what that meant is that I spent an awful lot of time at the Baptist church. It was a very big church, closest that I'll get to a mega church. But nonetheless, we went there all the time. Sunday morning, worship services, Sunday school, Sunday afternoon, training union, Sunday evening worship services, Wednesday prayer meeting, Thursday choir practice, Friday youth group, Saturday morning I played basketball on the church basketball team. We were there quite a bit, and in a church like that, when there's a special event or a holiday of any kind, well, they had special programs for the youth especially, and such was the case even on Halloween. Now, it might seem strange to you that a church would, now, I'm not talking about a Halloween replacement, I'm talking about Halloween. We had haunted houses and showed scary movies, and when I was growing up, I'm not defending, Halloween has become something completely different than it was when I was a kid. It was just good fun. It wasn't anything evil or sinister, at least in the way that we perceived it. Of course, that has changed. But the reason I'm saying that, it was on such an occasion on Halloween, and I was actually quite young, that they showed a horror movie on our youth group get-together for Halloween. And it was a 1956 vintage black and white B horror film called Invasion of the Body Snatchers. And I don't know if you've ever seen that. If you've seen that movie, you know. Now, I'm not talking about any of the remakes. I'm talking about the 1956 version. And the plot was basically this, that aliens were taking over the planet. And the way that they would take over the planet is they had these big pods. They're like vegetable things. And if they set it beside you when you were sleeping, sometime during the night, the alien would snatch your body and you would cease to be, and all of a sudden it would be you, but it was an alien walking around in your body. And, you know, as we were watching that film that night, all the rest of the kids are laughing because it's really a silly story and they're throwing popcorn at each other. I was terrified. I'm sitting there, I was thinking, I'm never going to be able to sleep again. I'm going to have to stay awake or else these guys are going to snatch my body. Now, why am I telling you a story about a 1956 horror film here at the beginning of this message? Well, the reason is it's very close to the situation that you or I are in, but we just don't realize it. And it's not aliens who are trying to snatch something from us. It is the wicked and evil world that we live in. It is the prince of darkness who controls that world, and it is our own fallen flesh. Now, it's not some alien pod that grows this being that then is going to snatch my body, but rather, it is myself. It is two natures that struggle and fight together. It's my redeemed heart trying to struggle against a fallen and fleshly body, and the war that wages between those two. And what is being snatched is not my life. It's my joy. And that's our focus this morning, is overcoming what I'm going to call the joy snatchers. Now, the reason that I am going to call it Joy Snatchers is because Jesus here prays that we would have His joy. And I'm going to bring it up later on. Is there anything in the world that Jesus ever prays for that His Father doesn't grant Him? So, if you're His, somewhere inside of you is His joy. How come we don't feel it? How come we look around at the church and we see quite often joyless churches? And I'll explain later on. A joyless church is not just a church where joy is missing. A joyless church is where there is no real true joy in Christ. And so you manufacture that joy through creating an electric environment or an emotional environment. That's not the kind of joy that Jesus is talking about. In fact, the way I see it, to use another analogy, you know that game, have you ever played that game, Gopher Smash? You know, where you've got that thing and those little gophers, sometimes it's called whack-a-mole, all right? And they kind of pop up in those little holes and you've got this hammer and you try to whack it as soon as you see it. Well, that's kind of the way our joy is. As soon as the joy that is within us surfaces, boom, here comes a joy snatcher to take it away from us. And if we are aware of this, if we can identify it, then we can determine and discover how we can overcome the joy snatchers. Now, we're in the middle of the high priestly prayer, as I mentioned earlier. And we're right in the middle of the part where Jesus is praying for His disciples. Later on, He's going to pray for the church. He started praying for His own glory and the glory of His Father. But in this particular segment, we're starting to build up an awful lot of context. So let me just kind of focus on some of the things that will be particularly relevant to what we're going to see this morning or talk about this morning. First of all, Jesus has supreme confidence in the 11 men, the disciples that He is talking to, and those who will come to know Him through them. He has utter confidence in them. And what we have determined is it's not because they have any merit on their own. In fact, they're a bunch of losers that are going to desert Him in just a few hours. It is because He has absolute confidence in the work of the triune God in them. He knows that they are a gift from the Father to Him, so He knows they're not going anywhere. He knows that He will redeem them through His cross work, and they will be made righteous and presented to His Father, purified, spotless, without any sin. And He also knows that the Holy Spirit is coming to guide them and to bring to His remembrance all that He has told them. So He has confidence in what's going to happen because of the triune God's work in these men. But that brings out another thing that we've discussed, and that is that Jesus, He keeps speaking in these odd tenses. He keeps speaking as if the crucifixion is already behind Him. And that's because His eye is on the future. His eye is on the work that He came to accomplish. We have used multiple metaphors to talk about that. But we have talked about Jesus as the prince who comes into the darkness to find His bride. That's who we are. We are His bride. And He cleans us and prepares us and forgives our sins and makes us righteous and then presents us to His Father. That entire cycle of redemption, that is the focus, because that brings Jesus immense joy. And that's really what we're focusing on. What is it that is my joy when Jesus says it later on? Well, then there's also the what we talked about last week, which was Jesus using sort of a different metaphor for it when He prayed to His Father and He said, Holy Father, keep them in Your name. And we talked about that. That's like being in Jesus. That's being in the shadow of His wing. That is being maintained in His essence, in His name, in His will, in His righteousness, in that direction. That's what Jesus prays for His disciples, that they would be kept in His Father's name. And once again, we did discuss last week, and I want to just reiterate it this week because it is essential for us to understand where did our joy go or what's going on with our joy. When Jesus asks for something from the Father, it happens. There's no chance that it's not going to happen. Remember, during the upper room discourse, multiple times Jesus would ask His Father or tell His disciples that if you ask My Father anything, in my name, he will grant it to you. Well, in his name meant according to his will, according to his purpose, according to his mission. Well, this is not an exemplary prayer. Jesus is praying directly to his Father out loud, so it is recorded, but he is asking his Father that the Father would keep his disciples in his will. 100% chance that's going to happen. And now he is praying that we, through extension, his disciples, that we would have his joy fulfilled in ourselves. And so, brothers and sisters, that has to happen. There's no chance that the joy of Christ is not resident in our redeemed hearts. But the problem is it's not always going to come out that way because of the joy snatchers. Well, a couple of things I want to bring to your attention now as far as continuing on. He's talking to 11 men in the upper room. Doesn't have to be in the upper room, but that's where I see them still being there. He's talking to 11 men, and I have made the distinction every time we've gotten together and talked about this, that there are 11 men in the room, and this part of the prayer, 6 through 19, Jesus is praying for those men. So therefore, not everything that he prays during this part of the prayer is directed towards us. It's directed towards those 11 men. For instance, what's going to happen later on this evening? What's going to happen at Pentecost? All of that is very specific to these 11 men. But then in the 20th verse, he's going to open that up. He's going to broaden the scope of it and say, I'm not just praying for these 11 men. I am praying for all those who will come to know me through their words. And so he opens it up and includes us. Now, the reason I make a point of this every week is that we need to make that distinction. We need to keep that distinction in our minds because it is being so horribly abused today, where there are men out there saying, I'm an apostle with more power than Peter had, the New Apostolic Reformation. And so we need to realize that the apostles are very, very special men in the history of redemption. They're the foundation of the church. They're going to be given powers that we don't have. But some of these promises, and I think this one is one of them, the joy that we are to experience, he's not just talking to the 11 men, he's talking to us. But that brings something else out, and let me just go ahead and get this behind us. Because this is not a discussion of joy in general. It's not a discussion about how you can overcome your doldrums and how you can, you know, put your troubles beside you and learn to live with them. This is a discussion of his joy. And so therefore, it is a joy for disciples, just like the Lord's Supper that we just took. This is something that exists between Jesus and his disciples. It is not a discussion of simply how you're going to overcome the problems in the world. You're going to overcome the problems in the world through a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's the only place that you're going to find the joy that we're talking about right now. It is a joy that is completely consumed in that relationship with Jesus. And before I jump into the text, I guess I probably should define joy, or at least define what it's not. I just kind of defined what it was. We're going to find our joy in Christ. But the dictionary says that joy is a feeling of pleasure or happiness. Well, actually, it's none of those three. That's not biblical Christian joy. That's not what Jesus is talking about. First of all, it's not just a feeling. Even though joy will indeed be manifest in our emotions, there is an exuberance that comes with joy. But that's not the foundation. We don't define joy as a feeling. It is certainly not defined as a pleasure, because actually true joy, as we are going to see, transcends suffering. That's one of the things Jesus is praying for right now, that his disciples are going to be able to face the suffering that they will face as he has faced the suffering that he has faced. Remember what happens in the book of Acts in the 5th chapter? Remember when Peter and the other apostles are taken before the Sanhedrin and before the council, and they're told, you must stop preaching Jesus, and they wouldn't do it. And so what did they do? They beat them. They gave them 39 lashes, which was enough to kill a man. Remember what they said when they left? They said that they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. So that's not pleasure, folks. That is joy that is in the midst of suffering. And then finally, it's not just happiness, even though joy makes you happy. It's not just happiness, because happiness depends on happenstance. And if your joy is found in your circumstances, when those circumstances change, you lose your joy. It's not just snatched. It's gone because your joy has been put in the wrong places. And so armed with that definition, armed with that negative definition and the definition that true joy can only be found in an organic, systemic relationship with Jesus Christ, it is His joy, that will give us an idea of how we can determine what Jesus' joy is. And that's what I want to do next. But first of all, let's just look at the opening words of this verse, and then we'll get into the basics of what His joy is. Notice He says, "But now I am coming to you." Now, this is a continuation of something He has already started talking to His Father. Back in the 11th verse, He said, "I am no longer in the world," although He is in the world when He says that, "but they are in the world, and I am coming to you." So Jesus has a deep concern for the well-being, the spiritual protection of His disciples. And that's one of the reasons He just prayed to His Father, "Holy Father, keep them in Your name." Because Jesus is leaving. He's coming to the Father. He is joyful about that fact. In fact, He said earlier, "If you really loved Me, you would be rejoicing that I'm returning to the Father. You would be happy for Me because I can't control my joy at returning to the glory that was Mine before the foundations of the world." So He's returning to the Father, but He worries. I don't want to say He worries. He is showing concern over the state of the world that He is leaving His disciples in. And so therefore, He is continuing this prayer to prepare them for the trials that they will face. And that's why He says, "I believe, and these things I speak in the world." These things more than likely refers to everything He has said in this upper room discourse and not just the immediate words. But He says, "These things I have spoken, I have said in the world." And what that tells me, or what that says to me, is that the words that Jesus has been sharing with His disciples, these are tools that they are going to need to accomplish the task that He has left them with. Remember, they are the light bearers. They are the ones that Jesus is leaving His gospel with as He goes back to the Father. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit is coming to guide and direct and empower them. But by the same token, Jesus is not going to be there. So He has equipped them with tools, if not weapons, to deal with the evil and wickedness of the world that they are going to be left in to be the light bearers to form the foundations of the church. So Jesus has been giving them words. But they're not just any words. Brothers and sisters, they are right words. They are good, solid words. Heavenly words designed to have impact in this world. Now, brothers and sisters, we are brushing up against one of the most insidious joy snatchers, and that's false doctrine. Jesus warned us about false doctrine. False doctrine will lead you in the wrong direction. It will cause you to question God. It will cause you to make yourself a God. It will recreate the very sin that caused Adam and Eve to be ejected from the Garden of Eden. It is a tremendous joy snatcher. Good doctrine, solid teaching, biblical teaching is where true joy is going to be found. And so these words that Jesus has spoken to His disciples are indeed good words, sound words, the kinds of words that they can use as weapons and power in the world after Jesus leaves. But then He goes on, and this is the core of our discussion this morning. He goes on and says, "That they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves." And so I think the first thing that we need to establish is, what does Jesus mean by My joy? I mean, how do we quantify that? It's not just any joy, it's My joy. Now, I'm going to point out three things, and this is by nowhere an exhaustive list, by no means an exhaustive list, but we're going to look at three of the reasons, or three of the things that bring Jesus ultimate joy. And the reason we are going to do that is because after I establish these, then we're going to establish how those are manifest in the church. And the reason I'm going to show that is because that is exactly where the joy snatchers will attack us. They will attack us where joy should be manifest. And so Jesus' joy, my joy, I'm going to look at basically three things. First of all, Jesus had immense joy in his oneness with the Father. Over and over again, Jesus would talk about his oneness. The Father and I are one. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Before Abraham was, I am. And then earlier in places like the 14th chapter, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Over and over again, Jesus expressed his joy of keeping the Father's commandments, of being in the Father, of being one with the Father. Whenever he had the chance, he snuck away to be with his Father, to pray with his Father, to be one with him. That was why the cross was so horrific for him, because in that human nature, as God poured out the wrath upon that human was blocked off from the closeness and the oneness that he had known with God during his time on earth. And so this was something that brought Jesus immense joy. Jesus also found immense joy in obedience. Obedience literally defines who Jesus is. I mean, it is so integrated into his life and his beliefs and his teaching that you cannot separate Jesus from the joy that he got from obedience. Do you remember when he was sitting by the well of Jacob and he'd just been talking with the Samaritan woman, and his disciples had gone into the village to buy food, and they came back and they said, "Rabbi, you need to eat something." Remember what Jesus said? He says, "I have food that you don't know about." And he said, "What kind of food do you have?" And this is what he said. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That is how integrated the obedience that Jesus felt was to his life. My food, it gives me sustenance. It gives me inexpressible joy to be in the obedient to my Father to do that. It's the kind of joy that allowed him right now, as we're talking about, to look past the cross to the joy that is beyond. As the writer of Hebrews says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And so he has given us, as his disciples, that same formula. If you want to find joy, we're going to talk about later on, joy as or rebellion or disobedience as one of the primary joy snatchers. If you want to find joy, you're going to find it in an obedient love relationship with Jesus and with the Father. Jesus went on to say, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So Jesus found infinite joy in his obedience to the Father. He said, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." So if you want to identify what Jesus means by my joy, it is oneness with the Father. It is the obedience to the Father. And as he said there sitting at the well of Jacob, it is to accomplish the will, to accomplish the task. What my Father has set me here to do, that is my great joy. We have talked about it in various ways and explained it earlier. This was what I call the sojourn of glory. He talked about it back in the 16th chapter, 28th verse, 17th chapter, 5th verse. Jesus says, "I was with the Father. I set aside my glory. I came, the incarnation. I've spent my time here. I've guarded them. I have left them their words. They have received it. Now it's time for me to return to the Father and the glory that was mine before the foundation of the world. But I'm not coming alone. I'm going to bring an entire nation of my bride, redeemed and cleaned, and present them to my Father without spot or blemish. And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. You want to talk about joy. When the entire church, when it's all done, and we stand before the Father rejoicing and worshiping Him, there will be joy like the world has never seen. We get a glimpse of it in Revelation where we read, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready." That bride, brothers and sisters, is us. That's the church. And Jesus finds such joy in the eschatological work of the kingdom of reconciliation between fallen sinners and a holy Father. That's what He came to do, and that's what He came to accomplish, and that is where His joy is going to be found. Well, that's Jesus' joy. That's what He means, at least partially, what He means when He says that my joy might be fulfilled in themselves. But how do we read the second part of that? How is His joy fulfilled in us? Well, before we try to make that, or I try to bring that out, let me establish two sort of guiding principles here that are going to guide us through this. First of all, joy, like faith and salvation, is a gift. Jesus is a gift. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. We are a gift that the Father has given to the Son, but the Son is a gift to us. Now, joy is part of that gift, part of salvation, part of redemption, part of being relieved of the condemnation of our sins. That is the foundation of true joy. So when Jesus enters our hearts, joy enters our hearts. Joy is a gift given by Jesus. Second thing I want you to remember, this is a guiding principle that will help you understand where I'm going with all this. It matters, brothers and sisters, where your heart is. Because as Jesus said, Brother Scott read us from the Sermon on the Mount earlier, when Jesus was giving that Sermon on the Mount, He said, "Wherever your treasure is, that is where your heart will be." Well, I want to expand that just a little bit. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And wherever your heart is where your joy will be grounded. And if your joy is grounded in anything, and I mean anything except Jesus Christ, if it is grounded in anything that is of this world, any joy that you get fooled into believing is going to bring you joy here and now, and it is not from Jesus and a relationship with Him, any joy is a joy that is going to finally, in one way or another, be corrupted, become defiled, and you're going to lose that joy. Not going to just be snatched from you. You will lose that joy because your joy is founded in the wrong place. Wherever your treasure is, brothers and sisters, that means not just gold and silver and fame and career. That means family. It means sons, daughters. It means spouses. It means your church even. If that's where your heart is, if that's where your treasure is, well, that's where your joy is going to be too. And if that disappears, or if that becomes corrupt, or that loved one dies, then your joy is gone. Okay? So joy is where your heart is. Now, with those two principles guiding us, let's kind of take a look here. Because where Jesus' joy is, where it exists, is exactly where the enemy is going to strike. First of all, our joy is fulfilled because we are one with Him. It is an organic, systemic relationship. We talked an awful lot about that back when we were looking at the 15th chapter in the allegory of the vine and the branches. Remember, Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you are the branches." He goes on to say things like, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And so therefore, it is an organic, systemic relationship. Our joy comes from Christ. Now, of course, the joy snatchers are going to do everything they can do to get in between that relationship, to try to cut it off or to filter it or sidetrack you or get you involved with something else. But your true joy is always going to come from the organic relationship that you have with Christ. He also just said it a different way last week when he prayed to his Father, "Father, keep them in your name. Keep them in your holiness and righteousness and the essence of who you are." That's where our joy comes from. So you cut yourself off, or if you're cut off or even blurred for the time being, that's going to be a hit on your joy. Now, it's one thing, I think, to define where an organic relationship. It's another thing to have one. And basically, when we start talking about that relationship, we can lump it into two very large categories. This is a very broad brush. But when we talk about the joy that we have in Christ, we need to talk first of our salvation and then of our sanctification. You ever seen a new believer who just discovers that their sins are forgiven? And they've been under the burden of that sin and maybe under addiction. Have you ever seen them just after they come to know Christ? They are walking on air. And then have you ever seen that balloon kind of deflate? You know, and all of a sudden they're not quite as joyful as they were? Well, that's because the joy snatchers move in. And the joy snatchers immediately start talking over your shoulder. Did that really happen to you? Do you think you really changed? Do you really think that Jesus is who he said he was? Do you think that a man that lived a long time ago could save you? I don't really see any change in your life. Do you really think you're saved? Because you're supposed to be different. And if you feel the same way, then maybe you're not saved at all. And all of a sudden, poof, there goes your joy. Snatched away. But wait a minute, Scripture tells us something completely different. Scripture tells us there's no way anyone can take you out of the hands of Christ, because his hand is in his Father's hands, and no one can take anything out of his Father's hands. You're a gift to the Son from the Father. And so therefore, you are completely held and kept. Nothing will ever shake your salvation. But the joy snatchers hit you right there, because that's the most vital, precious thing that you have, is your salvation. Well, then you go through a process known as sanctification. And the way it's supposed to work, the way that sanctification is supposed to work, is every day, through various means of grace, you become more and more like Jesus, growing closer to him instead of farther away from him. And so as you grow closer to him, then all of a sudden those joy snatchers just kind of move away, because the oneness factor that you have in Christ becomes so strong. But you see, the enemy knows that. I mean, that's one of those gophers. Boo, pow. You know, I'm going to take care of that. Because you really don't want to be a fanatic Christian now, do you? You don't want to spend all your time reading the Bible. You're going to lose all your friends. Nobody's going to like you. And so, come on, there's all these kinds of other things that you can do. And, oh, man, that's just too much work. And it's just fundamentalism and 1,000,000,000 other things that the joy snatchers whisper in your ear to steal away your sanctification. But it is in that, it is coming closer to Jesus, that's where true joy is to be found. And that's the only kind of joy, brothers and sisters, that is going to make it through suffering. Probably the biggest joy snatcher out there is suffering. Suffering steals the joy from countless millions of people. And it's also sort of a litmus test, I think, because only true joy in Jesus Christ, the only kind of joy that's going to make it through suffering, is joy focused where it should be, focused on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Joy that is placed anywhere else. And again, I said earlier, even if it's good things, even if it's your church, Even if it's your close teacher or a pastor or someone that you consider to be, you know, just your rock of Gibraltar. If that rock isn't Jesus, as we sang earlier, then your focus, your hope, your joy is founded in the wrong place. And when it fails and crumbles and whatever that circumstance is, you wonder, why on earth did I lose my joy? And you get angry at God and you get angry at the church, and it's everybody's fault, and you never realize that, no, my joy has been snatched because my joy, I allowed myself to get too close to the world. I allowed myself to dance with the world and to be involved with other things. So let me just leave you a principle. If your joy is in your circumstances, brothers and sisters, rather than in Christ, suffering will destroy your joy. It'll actually make you mad when you read James, and James says, count it all joy when people persecute you and when you are exposed to various tests, because you say, I lost my joy when I was put in those tests, and that's just a litmus test that your joy is in the wrong place. Well, the second fulfillment of Christ's joy in us is in obedience. And boy, has Jesus ever discussed this topic in his upper room discourse. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's no if in that whatsoever. If you love and hope and find peace and joy in Jesus, you are going to, that's going to be manifest in obedience. Now, not belligerent obedience. Sunday night, we're studying Peter, and Peter has just gotten through talking about the various authority structures that we're placed under and making it clear that God really finds it precious when the authority that he has placed over you causes you oppression or persecution or suffering, and you face that suffering with a good heart. You see, not belligerent, not reluctant, not resentful obedience, but obedience because you know you're being obedient to the will of God. And that is where true joy is going to be found. I mean, all you have to do is read Scripture. I mean, even the Old Testament talks about the joy of being true to the various commandments. I mean, go back to the very first Psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the ways of sinners, nor sits in the seats of scoffers, but his delight, his joy is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. From the 19th Psalm, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. From the 119th Psalm, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. So brothers and sisters, joy is not just found in things that we have. Joy is found in obedience to the Lord. We talked about false doctrine being a major joy snatcher. We talked about the not having oneness with Christ, or kind of dabbling in the world, being one of the great joy snatchers, of suffering being a great joy snatcher. Well, disobedience, brothers and sisters, is a huge joy snatcher. I mean, you've got a little voice talking in your ear and saying, oh man, you need to be master of your own fate, captain of your own ship. You know, you need to be able to do what you want to do. There is such joy in your own autonomy. But you know something? That's just a lie. And I don't think anyone tells it more graphically, more powerfully than Paul in the 7th chapter of his letter to the Romans. He starts out by saying, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. I have joy in my redeemed heart in following the statutes of God. That is what brings me joy. But you see, I've got this alien who's put this pod next to me, and it fights me constantly to try to snatch that joy. The way he puts it is, I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. There is a war raging on the inside of me between my fallen self and my redeemed heart. And it becomes to the point that he is so miserable that he cries out, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Of course, he has the answer, doesn't he? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where joy can be found, brothers and sisters, because that's how the reconciliation is occurring. And that is where true joy can be found. And disobedience, brothers and sisters, is one of the greatest joy snatchers out there. It will snatch that joy. Let me just, don't do it now, but just consider something. Think back over your life and think about the times you have been openly disobedient to God. How's that worked for you? Is that brought you unmitigated joy? Now think about the times that you have been obedient to God in your life and the joy that follows from that. Joy is found in obedience. It's not found in disobedience. Well, finally, the sort of the last way that the joy that is the joy of Jesus is fulfilled in us is through this process of reconciliation, this process of the building of the kingdom and all that that means. Now, listen to me carefully so you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I just want you to go back and look at the way that this is worded, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, I don't want you to think that what I'm saying is that the joy of Christ depends on these disciples fulfilling his joy. In other words, he's leaving. The church hasn't been established yet. These light bearers are going to go into the darkness to establish the church. And Jesus is saying, well, my joy depends on these guys fulfilling their task. I don't believe that's what he's saying at all. But what I do believe that he's saying is there is unbridled joy in heaven when one sinner repents. Brothers and sisters, it means nothing to us. We go about our day to day. But when one sinner repents, heaven erupts in joy. Jesus told multiple stories of this, a parable, when he says there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. They maybe think they don't need any repentance. But heaven rejoices when a sinner comes, and that's when the joy of Christ just overflows in him, because his joy is being accomplished through the outpouring of his cross work. Well, brothers and sisters, if you're involved with that process, when you were part of the building of the kingdom and the sharing of the gospel and the discipling of children and missions and evangelism and all the different ways that shows itself, your joy is fulfilled. It's his joy. He is so excited about what's going on. He is joyful because of the repentance of a sinner, and that joy is fulfilled in you. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. There is joy to be found in the work of the kingdom. And that's why it hurts me when I hear people say, you know, oh no, I just love Jesus and that's all, I've got Jesus and that's all I need. Well, the joy is, yes, it's found in Jesus. It's found in oneness with Jesus, but there's joy that is to be found in accomplishing the task that Jesus came to accomplish. And that joy is not something that we generate. It is something that is generated in him, and he gives it to us. It is fulfilled in us. So, brothers and sisters, as we sort of step back from this and take a sort of a broader look at it, let me see if I can map this out for you just a little bit. Here's the way that I see it when we start talking about this enigma of joy, and I've preached on this multiple times. And each time we preach on it, we sort of bring out this comparison. Okay, yes, we are supposed to be the most joyful people on earth, but you look around on Sunday morning and you see sour and dour faces. You don't really see an awful lot of joy, or you have a joy that seems to be manufactured. So let's see if we can delve into this. First of all, very first point that I want to make is this, and that is the question is not whether or not the Christian has the joy of Christ, because Jesus has prayed for it. And if Jesus prays for it, it happens. So that means, without question, you have, if you are His, if you believe in Him, if you've given Him your life, without question, you have His joy in you. It resides in your redeemed heart. Now, if you're not experiencing that joy, there's bound to be some other reason, and that's the problem that we have. Like I said, you look around at churches and you don't see a lot of joyful people, or you see manufactured joy. You see joy that, you know, is an electricity. It's a joy for the moment, and it's a joy that is created, but then as soon as the music stops, so stops the joy. Those of you who have been to Haiti as we're getting ready to go on Thursday, you know, my goodness gracious, you talk about a group of people that is joyful or are joyful to worship, to sing. They fill the aisles, they dance, they have the most marvelous time. And sometimes they work themselves up into such a frenzy that when the music stops, so do they. And they just fall out, they go to sleep or they leave because they're spent. But their joy is in the wrong place. You see, that's not the joy. That's manufactured joy. That's not the kind of joy that Jesus wants for His church. So there's a paradox. There's a paradox with joy. And it's something that I think we need to address as Christians and as the Church of Jesus Christ. Why don't people look at the Church of Jesus Christ and say, that's the most joyful bunch of people I've ever seen in my life? Well, the reason is because the joy snatchers. And the joy snatchers live in the world, brothers and sisters. They don't live in the kingdom. They surround it. They surround the light. They occupy the darkness. And if you dance with that darkness, if you live on the edge of that darkness, or you feel that religion has its place, and, you know, I've got this part of my life, and I go to work, and I do this, and I have my family, and I have my career, and I have my bank account, and over here is religion. Okay, I'm going to keep its place. You see, that's not going to bring you joy. That's not the kind of relationship that leads to joy. That is a relationship that has chosen by choice to live in the midst of the joy snatchers. And I'm telling you, sooner or later, in one way or another, you're going to gravitate more and more towards finding your joy in the world instead of finding it in the kingdom. But if you find your joy in the kingdom and in Christ, that joy is completely solid and steady. Nothing can attack that because it's in the light. And the joy snatcher can't come into the light. He can only work in the darkness. And so, brothers and sisters, I think that the focus of this message, anyway, has been on the joy snatchers and how you can focus on them. But the title of it is How to Overcome the Joy Snatchers. And I don't know if you've picked it up, but inherent in everything that I've said, there is this ongoing thread of how we overcome the joy snatchers. We overcome the joy snatchers with sound doctrine. We overcome the joy snatchers by keeping our hearts and minds in the church and in Christ and in the Bible and in the kingdom. Keeping our focus, having fellowship with God, having fellowship with Christ, having fellowship with the Spirit, pursuing Him with abandon, picking up our cross, following Him, dying to flesh, all of those things, dying to self, all of those things are ways that we pursue a fellowship with God. Fellowship with other Christians. As I said, it absolutely breaks my heart when I hear people say, I love Christ, but I hate Christians. I just can't handle those Christians. I mean, they're just a bunch of fallen hypocrites. Well, guess what? So are you. And that's the reason we need each other. That's the reason we are bound together in a family. Are we a perfect family? No. But there is joy to be found in a family of Christian brothers and sisters, a body that is unified in Christ. Not our joy, His joy. That's the way He set it up, not us. Work for the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, that's one of the great overcomers of the joy snatcher. And the joy snatchers are so good at what they do. Oh, you're too busy. Yeah, you can't do that. You can't take on that responsibility. You've got your job. You've got your family. You've got your house. You've got your cars. You've got so much TV to watch. You just cannot pull yourself away from that. You can't teach Sunday school. You can't be a deacon. You can't be an elder. You can't mentor that youngster. You can't share the gospel. You can't do any of those things because you are so busy in the world. Well, what you're saying is, I'm just busy with the joy snatchers. And if that's you, don't ask yourself why you're not experiencing joy, because it's right there in front of you. And finally, we can overcome the joy snatchers by the means of grace. That's what we did this morning. That's growing in Christ. That's growing towards Him. Bible study, reading the Bible, praying, spending time together, working in the mission field, in the evangelism field. All of those are ways that we can overcome the joy snatchers. And you say, Pastor Kirby, can you boil all that down to me in one sentence? There's way too much information here. Would you please just give me one sentence to where I can overcome the joy snatchers if I remember that one sentence? Well, no, I can't. But Jesus can. And this is the way He said it. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That, brothers and sisters, is how you overcome the joy snatchers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, first of all, thank You that You have given us Your joy, that Christ's joy lives in us. Thank You for that blessed salvation. Dear Lord, help us to recognize the enemy that we have who fights us night and day, who struggles against us, and that enemy is the world, that enemy is Satan, that enemy is our fallen flesh. All three of them work together to snatch the joy that You have given us away. Lord, help us be the kind of disciples You have called us to be, growing and developing in You so that our joy might be complete in You and that Your joy might be fulfilled in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.